All right, Book of Acts is where we are. Acts chapter 2 is the text for the morning. We're also going to be in John 15 and 16 quite a bit too, so just a couple pages back if you need to stick your thumb there, not too far away. So Acts chapter 2 and then John 15 and 16, we will be in all of those. So we got a lot to get to this morning, and we're going to have to move if we're going to get through this. So I want to begin by asking a few questions here. Just by show of hands, who in here is a coffee drinker, just your standard coffee drinker? That is a lot of you. Okay, now, how many in here are coffee dependent? Like, you don't just drink coffee, you desperately need coffee in order to make it through the day, right? I would put myself probably in that category as well. It didn't used to be that way, but after working the first shift from 3 to 8 a.m. at UPS for a few years and going to school, that became very much true of me. I needed that to get through. So let me ask you this, just a different question. So that's your coffee drinkers, your coffee dependent folks. How many people in here are runners? And when I say runners, I mean like at some point in the last decade or so, you've ran a half marathon or a marathon. That's how I'm going to define runner. Some of you are like, I ran a 5K. Does that not count? It does, but just hang on. So half marathon, marathon, show of hands. How many people? All right, so we got a few of you guys in here. You're runners. You consider yourself to be runners. If you're going to run a marathon, your body is going to need certain foods. Just so you know, my hand was not up there. I was just telling you guys to see that. And I see my wife's hand was up. Mine was not. So I don't count in that one. But if you're going to run a marathon, you're going to need certain foods, drinks, gels. You're going to need all that kind of stuff in order to make it happen. You don't just roll out of bed, drink your cup of coffee, eat your bowl of cereal, and then take off on a run and expect to get 26.2 miles. There's some things that have to happen, and there's fuel that your body's going to need in order to complete that marathon, to run that far. When Emily ran her marathon, she would have her drinks, and now she ran it in October, which means she was training in July, which is not cool. Like, that's really, really hot when she was training. She'd be running at 11 o'clock in the afternoon, 85 degrees out, 90 degrees out running. She's crazy. But she knew what she needed in order to run that race. She knew how much you know, Gatorade and that kind of stuff she needed. She had, like, the belt that had all the drinks in it. She had little gels and pouches that she would drink. She knew what she needed in order to be a real distance runner. Now, that wasn't always the truth. I'm going to tell a little story here that Emily and I were laughing about this week. So when Emily first started running, neither one of us had ever ran anything over, I don't know, maybe a couple of miles. I played baseball. Baseball's not known for running. That's not really what we do, especially distance running. So I had ran a little bit with that. Emily hadn't done much running in her life. So the idea of running any kind of a distance was crazy. And I had made some inadvertent, not so nice challenges towards Emily about running a 5K, basically laughed and said she would never run a 5K. So she said, all right, I'll show you. And she decided she was going to run a 5K, and she did. Well, for us at the time, a 5K was big time distance running. That's 3.1 miles, for those of you guys that don't know. That was distance running. And some of you are like, yeah, that is distance running, and you people are crazy that get out there and do it. And then others, if you've ran a half marathon, a marathon, you know a 5K is kind of like the starting point. That's where the entry point into the craziness that is running. Well, when she first ran this 5K, this was back when we lived in Louisville, she knew that she needed the fuel to run the race. Some of you guys have heard about carbing up before a race. You guys heard about carbing up before a race? I don't know. Maybe some of you guys do that. Some of you guys don't. I'm not really sure, but Emily was convinced that she needed to carb up for her 5K. So what we did in order to prepare for her race is we went to Fazoli's the night before. That's what we did. We had baked pepperoni spaghetti, thinking that that was what would be helpful for a race the next day because it had lots of carbs. I was just there for the breadsticks. So I was there to support, but she needed the spaghetti so that she would have the energy to get through her 5K. Well, now you fast forward a few years and you know a little bit more about running, a little bit more about nutrition, because I know you nutritionists, you nutrition majors are like, oh my gosh, that's awful. And now that we know a little bit more, we realize that fast food Italian is maybe the worst possible thing you could eat before a race. Would make you feel completely sluggish and and completely out of it, but Emily, being her overprepared self, wanted to make sure she had everything that she needed. So we went to Fazoli's, and she got fueled up, but she made it. She did her race. She completed her race, but she felt like she needed something to fuel up. Now, Fazoli's is not the right thing. For you guys that are like getting into running, like thinking about it, don't eat a big thing of baked spaghetti the night before. That's not ideal, but that's what she needed, thought she needed to get through her race, right? Most of you guys, a lot of you guys think you need your coffee to get through your day in order to make it. You need that kind of fuel to get you going and to help you make it through. And so I wonder if there's anything else that you feel like you need to get you through life. So anything else that you need, that you feel like you gotta have within you in order to make it through the day, outside of coffee and Italian food, what kind of fuel do you run on as a person? And more specifically, what kind of fuel do you run on as a Christian? When you're training for something, especially at an elite level, eating the wrong foods, even slightly, will make you feel sluggish and slow, like you're running in sand. Here in a few days, the Olympics will kick off, and you're going to hear about all these crazy diets and regimens that these people have to do. They need the fuel in order to run at an elite level. And the same is true as a Christian. As Christians, there's a power source that we've been given that we should draw from to make us function the way that we are designed to function as Christians. And there's something that we need. There's something that will make us better, make us work. But far too often, as Christians, we get through on life by eating spiritual junk food. And we find ourselves kind of dragging along, wondering why there's no pep in our spiritual step. Because we've been living on the junk food of the Christian life, and the junk food that our culture is shoving down our throats. This morning, we're going to look at one of the most important events in the history of the church. We're going to really get rolling into the book of Acts, and we are going to look at Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And just saying that, I know that some of you are like, yes, finally, can't wait, this is great, ready to talk about the Holy Spirit, now we get to let loose. And others of you are like, who am I sitting next to, am I safe right now? You're trying to figure out those two different things. Like, does anybody have a tambourine around here? I need to be aware of this before we get going this morning. So depending on where you're from, what your background is, these are the different things that you're thinking when you hear that we're going to be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But honestly, I think that there's a lot we can learn from this. It's pretty straightforward. The facts that are given to us here in chapter 2 are more than enough to lead us and teach us this morning. So let's begin reading in chapter 2 and see if we can find a little bit of this power and this fuel that we're talking about this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, now Pentecost, just so you know, that's a festival that had gone on, a Jewish festival. It's 50 days after Passover, 50 days. So that's where the Penta comes from, 50 days. It's a Sunday, because 49 days would be 7 weeks from Passover, and then you get to 50 days on a Sunday. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So let's stop here for just a second, because what we've just read here is a wild scene that gets very confusing very quick if we don't just pay attention to what we've read. These guys are just hanging out exactly as Jesus had told them to do. If you'll remember, Jesus said, hang out in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. Don't go anywhere, because you've got this mission that I want you to go on, but you need the Spirit first, so don't go anywhere. So they're hanging out, and they start to hear this rush of wind. Maybe sounds something like a train would sound. This is what you hear when people talk about a tornado, right? They say it sounds like a train just came through my living room. This is what you hear when people discuss a tornado. So if they knew what a train was, then maybe that's how Luke would have described this. Sounds like a train coming through the room they were in. This loud, deafening sound, the all-encompassing sound in this room. So loud, it's almost tangible. He describes it as filling up the room. So this sound is everywhere. And then all of a sudden, something that looks like fire sits above their head. That It's a crazy scene. There's nothing that we can compare that to. There's nothing in our experience that we can be like, oh yeah, I've seen that before. A little flame dancing around on somebody's head. That happens pretty normal. We don't really understand fully what this is. We can't fully describe it. And honestly, I don't think Luke can either. He says that it's a sound like a rushing wind. He doesn't say that there's a massive wind blowing through the room, somebody left the door open and it got drafty. He says it's a sound like a rushing wind. And then there's this thing up above their head. It looks kind of like fire. I don't know how else to describe it. That's kind of how Luke says it. He's trying to explain what's going on, and he's searching for words and comparisons, but he can't really nail it down. He says, this is what's going on. It's above their head. Each of them then are filled with the Spirit, and they start to speak in tongues. And what's meant by this here in this passage is other languages, as the Spirit leads them. So this is what's going on as they're sitting in this room on a Sunday. It's a crazy scene. Let's keep reading and see what else happens. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So all these people from every nation under heaven were there because this is a pilgrimage holiday. Just like Passover was, this is one where people from all over would be coming into Jerusalem to make their pilgrimage for this, to come to the temple and to worship on Pentecost. Pentecost was a time where they would celebrate the giving of the law. And man, there's some symbolism there that I'm not going to be able to get into this morning. But they would celebrate the giving of the law the giving of the law in the Old Testament to Moses. They would celebrate that. So they would come together. All these people were around. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. So they heard all this rushing wind too, or the sound of rushing wind too. And they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mockingly said, they are filled with new wine. Basically said, these guys are just drunk. We don't need to pay attention to them. We'll stop right there for the morning. We'll keep going a little bit here in Acts chapter 2, and we'll pick up a little bit more next week as well. But that's the facts of what happened, okay? That's what happened on this day. Peter's going to give up and give us a sermon here in just a minute, but that's the facts, the events, as crazy as they are, as wild as they are, that's what happened. Now, what we make of them as a church and as a church culture as a whole throughout the world is a different story, but that's what happened. So what's going on in this scene is very important for us, but why is it so important? What is it that we should be learning from this scene? What we see in this scene is something we should have expected. If you've been reading the story, as you've been paying attention to the story as it's been going along, we should have expected the scene that we saw here. Maybe not all the exact details, but something similar to what happened, we should have expected. It's something that we needed. Something that we needed to have. We'll see that here in just a minute. And then we'll see that it's something that is not all about us at all. It's not about us at all. So first, we should have expected this. We should have expected this. If you've been here the last week or two, then you should have seen this coming just from what we've seen in the first chapter of Acts. Go back to chapter 1, verse 4, and Jesus said that this thing was about to happen. He said, don't leave, because I got to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you this mission. I want you to go do this thing, but I want you to stay until the Holy Spirit comes. Now here in chapter 2, we see the immediate fulfillment of that prophecy. Just boom, boom, back to back. But this isn't the only time that we've heard talk about the Spirit and more that was to come. This event that was known as Pentecost is the picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, Luke is writing this text, and the book of Acts is meant in a lot of ways to mirror the book of Luke. So Luke tells the gospel about Jesus, tells the story of what Jesus did, and then you get to volume 2, and he tells the story about the establishment of the church. And the two, if you put them together, parallel each other nicely. So if we go back to look at Luke's gospel, we should see something that sounds kind of similar to this, something that maybe pictured this for us, pointed toward this for us. So let's go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. I know I told you we'll be in John and we will, but let's go to Luke chapter 3 first. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John. Now he's talking about John the Baptist, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. This is John. Go. You're backing up now 30 years or so. Not quite that. You're backing up a few years, depending on where Luke wrote this, but you're backing up a few years to the life of Jesus right before Jesus starts his ministry. And you have John the Baptist that is carrying on his ministry, and he says, Jesus is coming. This one is coming. He's talking about Jesus. And this Jesus, I'm not fit to carry his sandal. And he's not going to baptize with water like I do. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John gave us this picture of this baptism to come, another evidence that we should have known that this was coming. We should have known that this scene was going to happen that we saw in Acts chapter 2. This is right before Jesus himself was baptized. More on that here in just a minute. But Luke wasn't the only one that gave us a heads up that something was coming. Look in John chapter 16. Now go to John chapter 16, where I told you before. I'm sorry, John chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. This is Jesus. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, but when the Helper comes, the Helper is another word for the Holy Spirit, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So he says, when this Spirit comes, when the Helper comes, he's going to come to you. I will send him, the Spirit of truth, from the Father. So just know that this is coming when he comes. Jesus told us that this Spirit was coming. He gave us instruction about how there would come a day when he will send someone to help us who will carry out the mission. This is what he talks about right here in verse 26. But we can go way before Jesus, way before John, way before Jesus in Acts, and we can go all the way back. Chris read from Ezekiel. We could have read that passage this morning, but instead I'll read to you from the book of Acts what Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. So go back to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to have you bouncing around all over the place this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, this is right after the scene that we just saw, whenever they're like, oh, those guys are drunk, don't pay any attention to them. Why are they talking all crazy? This is just a crazy scene. Those guys are just drunk. Peter stands up, and he's standing with the other apostles. He lifts up his voice, and he addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. So now Peter's gonna give us what was told to us in Joel. So Chris read Ezekiel, could have went there, but Peter instead goes to Joel. And he says in verse 17, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter himself points us to Joel. Now Joel speaking in this prophetic language, all this symbolism and so many other things that we'll be able to get into a little bit more next week. But the point I want to make is that Peter says, don't be surprised by what you've seen here. Joel said it was coming a long time ago. You Jews think that you know the scriptures and you're looking for all these different things to happen. Don't you understand? This is what Joel was talking about. That's where we're at now. So John said it was coming. Jesus said it was coming on multiple times. Joel said it was coming. Ezekiel said it was coming. Now it's here. This is Pentecost. And it's a big deal. It's important because it should draw our attention to this event, because this isn't just some random thing that happened in the course of events. This was planned from the beginning. This was known that this was going to happen. Jesus knew this was going to happen. The Father knew this was going to happen. And they knew this was going to happen because they knew that we were going to need it and that the disciples were going to need it. That's the second point. We desperately need Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Back with me to John 16. A couple of pages here. John 16, verse 4. This is Jesus talking again. He says, "But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." So he says, there's going to be this time that's going to come. You're going to need to remember I told you this. Make note of this. Pay attention. I'm telling you this because you're going to need this when your time comes. He says, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?'" So basically Jesus says, y'all aren't asking me the right questions, so I'm going to give you the answers anyway. Y'all aren't paying attention. You don't even know the right questions to ask, so I'm going to give you the answers because you're going to need them. He says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." We talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago with the ascension. Jesus tells them, "I need to go because you need the Helper. I need to go because I need to send the Spirit to dwell inside of you. Because if I'm here, if I stay in this place, I'm limited to this one place with these small groups of people. But if I go away, the Spirit comes and the Spirit will replace the heart of stone with a heart of flesh that can respond and can be convicted, and that will happen for everyone, not just for the few people that can see and can be around Jesus." He says, "You need me to go because you need the Holy Spirit." This is what he tells us. I think it's great when you read this that Jesus knows what we need even before we think to ask for it. He knew the disciples were going to need it, and he says, "I'm going to tell you guys are going to need this because you aren't even asking for it yet. But you're going to need it, so you're not asking for it, but I'm going to tell you the answer to the question you're not asking. I'm going to give you what you need before you even need it. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit because you're going to need the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put this in you because you need it." That is such a comfort to me. I don't have to walk around wondering, like, what in the world, what is it that I need to be asking for? What is it that maybe I'm just not asking things the right way or phrasing things the right way. Instead, I can trust that Jesus knows what I need, and I can say, "Jesus, you know what I need more than I do. Give it to me." And he will do that. You could go back to Luke 3 and you could look at where John prophesied about this coming of the Spirit, but you could also just keep going a little bit longer and you could look at Jesus' baptism at the end of that chapter. If you'll remember, Jesus is baptized and then a Spirit comes and rests on him like a dove. You see all these things in Christian imagery, the fire and the dove and all these different things, and you just kind of wonder, like, why do we use those things? And we use those things because you can't really describe the ministry of the Spirit exactly. You have to just kind of say, it kind of looked like this. And so Jesus, the Spirit comes and rests on Jesus like a dove. This was Jesus, the Son of God, that himself needed the empowerment of the Spirit before he began his ministry. If Jesus himself needs the empowerment of the Spirit, how much more do his disciples? How much more do we? And this is the picture that Luke wants to show us. Just as Jesus' ministry began with his baptism, so the disciples began their ministry with their baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus does this before he heads out to begin his mission. Acts chapter 1, it's the same thing. Jesus gives the mission. Do you remember what we looked at just a couple of weeks ago? He says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. But don't go anywhere until you get the Spirit." And he tells them that because Jesus knew that these guys had no shot of doing what they needed to do if they were going to do it on their own. The Spirit needed to take the lead. They didn't need the Spirit because it was this cool, mysterious thing. They didn't need the Spirit so they could do these cool tricks and impress everybody or speak in different languages or speak very eloquently. They didn't need the Spirit for that. They needed the Spirit for the very practical reason that they were woefully inadequate to carry out the mission they had been given. The fuel that they had within them was something that would not help them to complete the mission. The fuel that they could supply was not the fuel that they needed to do what they needed to do. They needed something else to fuel their mission. It's not something they could supply because it's not something that they had within them. And the third thing that we need to see is that this Spirit, this baptism of the Spirit, was never about them and it was never about us. Go back to Acts chapter 2 now. Acts chapter 2. Read again in verse 11 and 12. The second half of verse 11, it says, "We hear them telling in our own language." So it listed all these different people, and they all said, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" So the Holy Spirit shows up, and what happens to these people that are there and that are gathered from everywhere? Pilgrims in town to celebrate Pentecost. They had come from all over. They spoke different languages, different dialects, different ways of communicating with one another. God had ordained this moment to be the time when the Holy Spirit would come. Because it was this moment when all these people had come together, they could see what was happening. They could hear what was happening. And it was from all over Israel. And when they came together, the disciples began to speak. And when they began to speak, people began to listen because they thought, well, wait a minute, that guy doesn't speak my language, but I can understand exactly what he's saying. And then that was happening over here. This guy was over here. Peter started talking over here, and he was saying stuff that he didn't know how to say, but he was saying it in a way that this guy could understand. And then James over here was doing the same thing, and you just look around, all these people are speaking languages they don't know. And what are they saying whenever they speak those languages? What is it that's coming out of their mouth? We can talk about speaking in tongues and whether this is talking about all kinds of different things when you get to 1 Corinthians. But right here in this passage, what is happening? They are declaring to everyone that is gathered around the mighty works of God. That's what the Spirit is declaring. This moment in church history, this is how the Spirit decides to show up and express Himself, to manifest Himself in the lives of these disciples. The Spirit could have come at any time in any way that He had chosen. But He came at this time because this was the time that would push the mission of Jesus forward, that would push the mission of the church forward. These disciples were there to be witnesses. This is the mission Jesus had given, right? We've talked about this so much the last few weeks. This was the mission they had been given, to push the name of Jesus forward in these different places, and all these different places had come to them, and this is how the Spirit chooses to show up, and this is how the Spirit chooses to empower them, by giving them the ability to talk about how great God is. The Spirit could have shown up in a big ball of fire and set the temple on fire. The Spirit could have shown up and as a hurricane blowing through and knocking everything over. But the Spirit shows up by giving them the gift to be able to speak to those that are gathered around them. They were to be His witnesses. And they were empowered to tell the mighty works of God. Go back again to John 16. I told you, back and forth all over. John chapter 16. What does Jesus say is the purpose of the Spirit? Why is the Spirit coming? John chapter 16. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Look at verse 14. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will glorify me. Listen, all these things that the Spirit is going to do, and all those things are designed to glorify Jesus. People talk all the time about wanting to see the Spirit move, about wanting to be in a place where the Spirit moves with power and where the walls shake and the fire comes down from heaven. They talk about wanting to feel empowered by the Spirit and be moved by the Spirit and overcome by the Spirit. Some of those things I understand what they're saying. Some of those things I don't really know what they're saying. But here's what I know for sure, is that when the Spirit moves, his job is to point you to Jesus. That's what he's going to do. He's not going to point you to these miraculous gifts for the sake of this display. He's going to point you to Jesus. That's the mission. We are to be his witnesses. Judea and Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. His witnesses, the Spirit empowers that mission. You can get lost in a lot of lingo about the Holy Spirit, but the bottom line is the Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus and to enable us to do the same. It empowers us for the mission. It's the fuel for the mission. He's the fuel for the mission. That's the goal. Some of you have no idea what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it's because you don't need the Holy Spirit for anything you're doing in your life. You get up, you go to work, you come home, you eat dinner, you do it again, you show up at church on Sunday, you grab your coffee, you sit down, you listen to me, you go home, you watch football, you go and you do and you go and you do, and you don't need the Holy Spirit for any of it. Some of you don't know what it's like to be empowered by the Holy Spirit because you're not on a mission that the Holy Spirit needs to empower. What does that mean to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? I don't want to get lost in semantics, but I think this morning, because we're going to talk about this a lot as we go throughout the book of Acts, but I think we need to understand some basic things that are happening here. What's happening here at Pentecost is a one-time event. This is not a repeatable event. We should not be praying for Pentecost to come today, because we don't need to. Because what happened at Pentecost was the first baptism of the Holy Spirit, the first coming of the Holy Spirit on these people. We don't need to be praying for that to happen in the same way. Because if we're here and we're Christians, as Chris said, we already have the Holy Spirit. We don't need to pray that he will show up for the first time today, because he's here already in us, living in us, working through us. So we don't need to pray for another Pentecost. This is a one-time event. You don't have to pray and ask. How many of you guys pray this prayer? God, I just pray that you will be with us as we do this. Be with us as we do that. I pray that. I find myself saying that. I have to think that God is up there saying, okay, check, we've already covered that one. I'm with you. I'm in there. I mean, that's great that you're asking me to be there, but I'm there already. So you don't have to say, be with me, because I'm there with you. When the initial moment comes of you being filled by the Holy Spirit, when you trust in Christ, when you repent of your sins and you put your faith in him, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. The same thing that happens to these guys, that is what is happening to you. You are baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is 100% everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They are baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What happened at Pentecost no longer needs to happen again because it's already in us. However, what we will see all throughout Acts and multiple times in the New Testament is that the Spirit will move in different ways and will manifest himself in different ways, will reveal himself in different ways. Paul instructs us regularly that we should pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the picture that we have here is that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and that what we should be praying for is that Spirit that is already within us will fill us, will move us, will empower us, will change us, guide us, sanctify us, and lead us on the mission. And if we just sit back and we just think, all right, well, whatever, I'm just going to go throughout my life and maybe one of these days I'll understand what they're talking about when they talk about the power of the gospel and they talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, but you're not doing anything that requires that. You should be praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit because you're doing things that desperately needs the Holy Spirit to show up. And just briefly, the Spirit can choose to show Himself however He would like. For these guys in this moment, it was foreign languages because that's what they needed. It was foreign languages, it was a rushing wind, it was tongues of fire. For us, it could be the same. It could happen. That could happen here. Or it could be through gifts of encouragement. Or it could be through enduring suffering. Or it could be through loving your spouse, even when you can't stand them. Or it could be enduring grief with hope. It could be teaching others, discipling one another, giving generously. It could be all those things. It should be all of those things. The Spirit will show up in the ways that He needs to show up in order for you to make it on the mission. We look for these miraculous signs and all these different things, saying, well, where's the Spirit at? And the Spirit's saying, what do you need me for? I'm here. I will empower you for that. These guys were empowered for the mission, and so it is for us. And if you pray to be filled by the Spirit, then hold on for the ride. I can't tell you what's going to happen. I don't know. But He will gift you. And your gift will be for two purposes that are one and the same. One A is to push the mission forward, and one B is that mission is to glorify Jesus Christ. Other than that, the Spirit isn't needed. We need the Spirit just like Jesus' disciples needed the Spirit. We need to be filled by the Spirit just like His disciples did, because the mission has not changed. Their mission is our mission. And our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to lift Him up and to make Him known. We need the Spirit because He's the only fuel that can sustain us. If you go and put unleaded fuel like you put in your car and you put it in a rocket, the rocket's not going to go anywhere. It's going to sit on the launching pad and it's probably going to blow up. Nothing's going to happen if you put the wrong fuel in there. Some of you are living the Christian life thinking it's supposed to be this powerful thing, but you get up and you go throughout your daily life and you drink your coffee, and your coffee's the closest thing that you get to the Holy Spirit because that's all you really need to get through the day. You can get by on Fazoli's because the race that you're running isn't really that big of a deal. You can do it on your own power with what you already have within you. But when you go on the mission that Jesus calls you to, you can't make it on your own. You won't make it on your own. You will explode on the launching pad and you will fall apart because you don't have the fuel that you need to run the race that's before you. Some of you are dragging. You're stunted. You're hurting. You're lost because you're running a race that you need a different fuel for and you just can't seem to find it. You need the Holy Spirit. You're doing everything on the fuel that you can provide and you're wondering why the car just won't go, why the rocket won't leave the launching pad, why you can't seem to make it one foot in front of the other without feeling like you're falling over, and it's because you don't have the fuel that you need. He's it. And listen, you can't mix rocket fuel like 90% and 10% unleaded gas and expect to have good results either. You want to know the power of the Holy Spirit? Then you've got to die to yourself. You've got to kill your flesh. You've got to stop putting the wrong fuel in the fuel tank. The rocket won't fly that way, and neither will you. You need less of you. Less of your fuel, less of your sin, less of your desires, less of your flesh, more of Him, more of His power, more of His fuel. And then you'll experience the power that these guys did at Pentecost, where everybody looks around and says, what is going on here? What are these guys doing? What does this mean, what we're seeing here? Providence, if that's the kind of church we want to be, then it means less of us and more of Him. It means being on mission for Him, not just showing up on Sundays. It means doing things that requires the Holy Spirit to show up. Because most of what we do as a church in America, and honestly, probably a lot of what we do as Providence as a church, the Holy Spirit doesn't need to be here in order for us to pull it off. But if Jesus is to be glorified, we need the Spirit. And the same is true in your life. That begins by repentance of sin, coming to Christ. Be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit because you repent of your sins and say, Jesus, you are my King. This is where this begins. And then we pray, Spirit, fill us. Send us out. Use us. And then give us the energy and the fuel to sustain us. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, this is our prayer. That the Spirit would fill us. The Spirit would fill this room. It would fill this place. Father, we know that the Spirit is already in us, but you tell us to pray that the Spirit will fill us and that it will move us. Father, do that this morning. Stir in hearts. For those in this room that don't know you, Father, break hearts. Make them miserable this morning. Draw them to you. Pull them to you. In John 3, Jesus says the Spirit's like the wind. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it goes. But Father, we pray that that wind will blow in somebody's life this morning. For others in here this morning that are feeling defeated, that are feeling lost, that are walking around trying to figure out how to get through life, and they don't have a direction, and they just feel like they can't. There's something missing. Father, give the Spirit. Fill them with the Spirit. Father, for us as a church, may we be on a mission that requires you. That we would struggle and we would fall apart if you don't show up and your Spirit doesn't lead us. Father, this morning our confession is that we need the Spirit. We need you. It's in Christ's name we pray.